You'll probably remember that Twelfth Night, the 6th of January, the Feast of the Epiphany, was always traditionally regarded as the end of Christmastide. Well, since little Pope Paul VI took charge of the Bark of Peter, B-A-R-Q-U-E, I think that's how it's spelled, things have been a bit different, and they decided when they revised the Roman liturgy in the 1960s and promulgated it at the end of 1969, they decided that they would create a new feast called the Baptism of Christ, which would occur on the Sunday after the Epiphany and which would be the end of Christmastide. And once they'd done that, other people followed, and the Anglican Church followed, and so we here in New Zealand also have this feast day following the Epiphany, and it is the last day of Christmastide, so enjoy the Christmas tree and the crib while you can, because you're not going to be seeing it till next year. Now, we all know, or think we know, what baptism is about. By and large, we think of it as an initiation into the Christian religion. That's quite right, so it is. We might also think of it in terms of purification. And that's clearly what the John the Baptist thought about it when Christ came to be baptized. He clearly thought that this was inappropriate because Christ did not need to be purified. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He did not need to repent of his sins or things of that kind. And so at this particular level, it seemed inappropriate for Christ, although it seems very appropriate for us. John the Baptist was, in a sense, right. But there was some time to go before the answers really started to come in, as it were, about the real nature of baptism. What is its most profound meaning? At the time of Christ, there were other sects like the Essenes who also had baptisms for purificatory reasons. And it is the case to this day that in Orthodox Judaism, the mikvah, not mikvah, mikvah, is the purificatory bath for Jewish women. So there's a long, long history, a long tradition of this. But St. Paul saw it as something rather different. He saw that too. I mean, he saw the purificatory bit too. But he saw that there was something deeper than that. And that is that water kills you. You need water for life. But keep your head, when you go home, hold your head under water for 10 minutes and see what it does to you. You'll probably find that it doesn't do you much good. Nothing can kill you quicker, really, than water. And so he saw that this was a form of death, a symbolic form of death, that in baptism we die and rise again with Christ. We die because we go under the water. I mean, Jesus, of course, was not sprinkled in a nice Anglican manner. He wasn't even a member of the Anglican Church, which is a little bit of a shock, isn't it, when you think about it. But he was totally immersed. And that has always been and remains, even in the Anglican Church, the most authentic manner, though not the only valid manner, of baptism, to be totally immersed. And that shows the whole business of going under the waters, of going into the realm of death, and then coming out of it again. So that in his baptism, Jesus foreshowed the whole of the most profound part of his ministry, that he would die and rise again. And when we are baptized, we also show that we will die and rise again. The Christian religion is designed for death. That's what it's for. It's to overcome death. It's to assist us out of this world into a world of glory beyond the grave. The letter to the Hebrews, I think, says that Jesus was manifested in order to defeat the devil because the devil had the power of death. Now, however allegorically you might take the business of the devil, it's nevertheless the fact that the devil is at least stands for the idea that we put ourselves individually first. And that's the way of death. If we want to be happy and fulfilled human beings, we really can't go around saying, me, 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 I want what I want, and you can't have what you have, because I want what I want. This is the total destruction of society and also of individual happiness. Although there are people who find it difficult to understand that and who think that the only road to happiness is to get what they want whenever they want it at anybody else's expense. So The Christian religion is designed to reveal this to us and to help us overcome it. Whereas it is the case that for Jesus there was no help, if you like, no help from us for him to overcome his own desires and will and so on, for us there is the fact that at least, if not in this world, at least in the next world, we'll be so filled with the love and joy of God that we won't even want to do, in some ways, the things that we used to want to do here at other people's expense. But we had to prepare for that. And so baptism is the gateway into this extraordinary struggle that we all have. The struggle to die and to live again. To recognize what is our true happiness and our true fulfillment. That in fact we are made in God's image. And even if his likeness in us has been destroyed by our selfishness, nevertheless God's image remains in us. And that we are made to live with God and one another in glory forever. And that we have to participate in that. You can't make somebody else love you. You can't be made yourself to love somebody else. It's something you in a way have got to choose to do. It's one of the consequences of human freedom that we often have to make difficult choices in order to realize our own true nature and our own real potential. And so baptism comes to us as the sort of playing out of this. I know it looks odd, you know, for in the early church, infants weren't by and large baptized. It was always adults. And it makes, I suppose, more sense, because then you can see more clearly what is meant by the significance of baptism, by its dying to self and rising to God. And the act of faith that goes with this is that the belief that somehow God's will make us happier and more fulfilled and more real than our own wills are capable of doing. That's an act of faith on our part. When I'm looking at a large, luscious chocolate bar, it is an act of faith on my part that I will be better off if I don't eat it. Now, I'm not sure that I'm easily inclined to believe that, but sometimes we have to believe things that it's difficult to believe. And so baptism is this wonderful and most profound exhibition, if you like, of this reality. I'm starting to smile because I suddenly remembered something that I think I've told you every time I preached about baptism, about what my dear friend, the late David Best, did along at All Saints. Following the liturgy of the New Zealand prayer book very closely, he recited that Jesus was baptized by Jordan in the John, and suddenly recognized what he'd said. I think this happens all, it's terrible. I remember once being asked to pray for the soul of Henry Huggins in the presence of his widow, and of course I prayed for Henry Higgins. It's the most frightful thing. So, well, baptism doesn't of course get rid of humanity. It actually fulfills it. Sometimes we can be holier than God, and that's not really a very good idea. So baptism is a way into the fulfillment of our true nature. Our true nature, not just in this world, but also in the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.